Now, to read a passage of God's Word, I'd like us to turn to the book of Hebrews this evening, please, and to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. You should have received, if all is according to plan, you should have received a sheet of paper when you came in. That is something that we're going to be referring to, entitled The Feasts of Jehovah, The Feasts of the Lord. You'll need one of those, and it will be helpful to look at in the course of the evening, but more of that in a moment. We're going to read a few verses to perhaps set the scene from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law,' then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We know God will bless the reading of his precious word. There is a profound statement that is made in that fascinating little book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." In other words, there is a time for everything. Well, that's true, isn't it? Our lives are governed by time. We've met here this evening at 6:30 because that's the time when a service is scheduled to commence. We understand that every week, or certainly most weeks, a service takes place here at that time. There are certain things that feature prominently in our lives, aren't there? We have our calendars, we have our diaries, whether they're digital or otherwise, we have things like that because we need to remember certain appointments, don't we? Though some appointments we would like to forget. If you have to visit the dentist for an extraction, that's the sort of appointment you don't want to remember. But we do have to remember certain things. There's a way of marking time, isn't there? We have a sequence of minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. Well, there's nothing new in that at all, because back in the times of Israel in the Old Testament, they marked the times and seasons as well. It's interesting to realise that in the Old Testament, the people of Israel did have a year of 12 months. But each of those months was either 29 days or 30 days. Now, if you're mathematically inclined and you can work it out, 6 months of 29 days plus 6 months of 30 days gives you 354, and there are not 354 days in a year. There are 365 and a quarter. Because we have 365 days for 3 years, and then we have a 366 day leap year. So what did they do? They had to do something about it, and they compensated in Israel by adding a 13th month every 3 years or so. Otherwise, calendars and seasons would have been all out after a few years. So they sometimes, perhaps every 3 years, had a 13th month. Now, according to the Passover that was recorded in Exodus chapter 12, the first thing that we're told about the Passover in that chapter is that the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month in the year to you." So, connected with the Passover, for Israel, there was going to be a new beginning. They were a redeemed people. And they were ever to remember that Passover, and they were going to look back to it, and it was going to be a kind of starting point for them. Their time was going to be marked from the month in which the Passover was. Well, Israel had their religious events also that were related to the calendar, and they were not haphazard things. Just as we convene meetings at certain days and at certain times, so the people of Israel would meet together at certain times for particular events. Now, we don't have to read very far in the Bible before we're made aware of this. And we've touched upon this fact in Exodus chapter 12. There were two main kinds of offerings or sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament. There were those that were expiatory, and there were those that were dedicatory. Now, just to make it simple, the expiatory offerings or sacrifices were to deal with sin, to atone for sin, to put away sin, so that God's people could be forgiven. Those were the expiatory sacrifices. But there were also those which were dedicatory. In other words, they were not to deal with sin. They were not so that people could obtain forgiveness, but they were instead an act of worship. And perhaps in that act of worship, an animal would be offered to God as worship. Well, all of those things, all of them pointed to Jesus Christ, who would come. If we want to understand all these sort of things that happened in the Old Testament, it's very helpful to turn to Hebrews, the book in the New Testament from which we read, because this book gives us meaning to so many of those Old Testament things. There is another concept that we need to grasp at the beginning. You remember John chapter 1 verse 29. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming towards him, it tells us. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, down through the centuries, there were many, many tens of thousands of animals that were slain, and their blood was shed. But all of this was going to change. Before John the Baptist, there stood a man, a perfect man, who had come to fulfill all those pictures. And he'd come to put an end to all the sacrifices that there had been. John pointed to Jesus and called him the Lamb of God. All the previous lambs of sacrifice weren't going to be needed when the Lord Jesus Christ had died, because he was going to die upon the cross. He was going to become the sin bearer when he agonized upon the cross to die for sin. So with his death, there would be no more need for expiatory sacrifices to take away sin. But neither would dedicatory sacrifices and offerings be needed anymore, because with the death of Christ and his resurrection, we bring to God our worship not in the form of an animal, but we bring to him the person of his dear Son. I want us to think about the significance of the feasts this evening. we discover that there are certain feasts of the Lord or feasts of Jehovah that are mentioned in the Old Testament. When I was asked to take up this subject, and this was many months ago, I studied it on my own. This was sometime last year. And at the end, I tried to put together a chart to simplify things. And I thought, when I come to share these messages, I'll bring along a chart with you. Well, it so happened that Grace and Truth magazine, very conveniently, did a much better chart in March of this year. And so I thought I'll bring that one along instead, because it looks far nicer than anything that I could produce. And we're going to notice this evening something about the feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Lord. Right at the top of the paper it says, which are a shadow of things to come. We must understand that. All the Old Testament feasts of the Lord were only a shadow. They were not the reality. You cannot hold on to a shadow. It's something that eventually disappears. Well, these things were a shadow. They pointed to something that was the real thing that we are going to see. If you look at the sheet, you'll notice there are three columns working across from left to right. Now, the first one identifies the fact that there are seven different feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament. Some would say there are eight, because some people would like to include the Sabbath as a feast. But I think the Sabbath is really in a class on its own, and these seven feasts stand apart. There is the Feast of the Passover, the first one. And then there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you'll notice that some of those feasts lasted for only one day. Others of them lasted for a week. In other words, for 7 days. But also we discover a little further down that those feasts were in particular months. The first, the second, and the third feast were all in the first month of the year, the month Abib, which is March-April time on our calendar. The fourth feast came in the third month, the month of Sivan, which is late May, early June on our calendar. And then the remaining three feasts, number 5 and 6 and 7, all of these, we discover, took place in the seventh month, which corresponds with autumn. It's September and October time of the year. So what we notice about this is that the feasts were really in only three separate months of the Jewish calendar. They were not running all through the year. There were gaps when there were no feasts. Now, there's a meaning to all of those feasts, and that's why the final column running across from left to right points to it. Things like the Lord's death, the communion of saints, the Lord's resurrection, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and so on. There's a significance that we can discover as we read in the New Testament and go back again to the Old and compare the two. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you discover that when Jesus was here upon earth, the feasts in Israel were being celebrated. There's reference to this, particularly in John's Gospel. He mentions the different feasts that were taking place. But there's an interesting thing that John tells us. Very often he refers to them not as the feasts of the Lord, but he calls them the feasts of the Jews. It seems as though they'd lost their meaning. They'd lost the reality. They'd not the relevance that they had at one time. And that's a warning, isn't it? Because our Christian lives can take the same kind of nosedive if we're not careful, and we can easily become complacent and just go through a routine, and we've lost the reality. And that's what sadly the people of Israel did, as we discover in the Gospels. There are scriptures relating to the feasts, and briefly I would like to direct you to the main passages dealing with the feasts so that you know where they are in the Old Testament. There is Exodus 23, for instance. You might like to look at this just briefly. Exodus 23 and verse 14. Exodus 23:14, it says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labours which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now those are not seven, there are just three of the feasts that are highlighted there as three occasions when all the menfolk of Israel were to appear before the Lord. They were the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the second one. There was the Feast of Harvest, which is Pentecost, the fourth feast. And then the final feast of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were also to appear before the Lord. Another passage to read about the feasts is Deuteronomy 16. In fact, the first 17 verses of that chapter deal with it, but just noticing a few of those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And you'll notice the same kind of things emerging. Deuteronomy 16 verse 1 says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, and so on. Now, that chapter is beginning by linking together the first two feasts, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two are very often linked together, as they are here. 1 day and also 7 days. That's the first. Go down a little bit in the chapter to verse 9. And it says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put a sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord. So, from the time that the sickle was first put to the standing corn, 7 weeks were to be counted, and then another feast was to be commemorated. That was the Feast of Pentecost, which is connected with number 50. Keep that feast. And verse 11 says, it was to be a time of rejoicing before the Lord God. The Feast of Pentecost was a time of great rejoicing. And then verse 13 says, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which we've already thought of. 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast. At the end of the agricultural year, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated the point when not only the corn crops from the field, but also the olives and the vines and the figs, they'd all been gathered in. And this again was to be a time of rejoicing before the Lord. And verse 16 says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. They must bring an offering. They must come to give to him and to worship him. Now, the main passage that deals with these Old Testament feasts is Leviticus 23. We're going to use this in weeks to come, but just quickly this evening to draw your attention to Leviticus 23. The opening couple of verses say, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." That was the first thing to notice about all the feasts running through the year. They were holy gatherings of God's people. Leviticus 23, towards the end of the chapter, verse 37, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon its day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, beside your gifts, beside your vows, beside your freewill offerings, which you shall give unto the Lord." It's spelled out in detail. These were the three main feasts where the Lord wanted his people to gather and to worship him. Numbers, don't turn to this, but Numbers 28 and Numbers 29 are another couple of chapters that emphasize the number of animals that would be brought in the course of a year. Now, I tried to work it out and I came up with 1,267 animals that would be brought in the course of a year. But then I turned to a Bible commentary and they had the number 1,341. It's hard to be precise because there does seem to be a bit of overlap between one area and another. But it was a huge, huge number of animals that would be brought to the Lord in these feasts throughout the year. Well, that's an overview, looking briefly at the feasts of the Lord. And what I want to do, God willing, over the next three Sunday evenings is to home in, looking in more detail at each of these feasts. If you're able to bring that list back with you each week that you're here, it would be a great help. I will have a few more copies with me, I'm sure, but it would be great not to have to copy out new ones every week. That would be great if you can bring them along. But in conclusion, there's just one final thing for us to remember. We saw in Leviticus that these feasts were holy convocations, holy times for God's people to gather. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says that we have been sanctified, we have been made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We praise God this evening for his sacrifice, and we praise God that his Son has fulfilled everything for us.